Thank you for joining us. I'm in the studio with Pastor Mark Martin. This is Jonathan Bulima, and we're just going to have a good old-fashioned Bible study. You know, as a Seventh-day Adventist, I was taught that Michael, the archangel, was actually Jesus. And I can remember having a conversation with my father, who was an Adventist minister, and asking him, where do we get the idea that Michael is the archangel? And the text that he'll always take me to, Mark, is in Jude, where it says that Michael, the archangel, fought for Moses' bones. And so can we just kind of go to the scriptures and see where Adventists get that whole idea that Michael could be the archangel or Jesus?
Let's look at verse 9 in Jude. The scripture simply states, doesn't go into much detail, it just says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Mm-hmm. And so there's not a lot of detail given. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture that we even hear about this. We wouldn't know about it unless Jude chose to share that with us. And so based on that text, Adventists build a doctrine that Jesus is Michael the archangel. Mm-hmm. It's kind of significant that when you look at the Adventist paraphrase, if you want to call it that, it's not even fair to use that term because a paraphrase generally is a translation of the scripture. It would be a translation by one person. Yeah. It would still be a translation.
And you're talking about the clear word Bible?
Yes. Yeah, thanks for clarifying. From the clear word, this is how it's put. And this really does, I think, exemplify Adventist theology about Michael. It says in Jude 9, "In contrast to these ungodly men is the Lord Jesus, also called Michael the archangel, for he is over the entire angelic host. When he was challenged by Satan about his intentions to resurrect Moses, he didn't come at Satan with a blistering attack, nor did he condemn him with mockery. He simply said, 'God rebuke you for claiming Moses' body.'" So here he claims that Jesus is Michael the archangel. That is not in anybody's Greek manuscript anywhere. That manuscript hasn't been found yet.
Are you saying that they're adding actual context to that whole scripture right there? Or
they are adding to the scripture and taking their beliefs and squeezing it into the scripture. And so I think what we have to do is look at, well, what does the Bible say about Michael? And I thought it'd be cool to just look at every reference in the Bible. There's only 5 of them that reference Michael the archangel. Let's see. Is he Jesus?
Yes, let's do that.
Okay. Well, the first text I'd look at would be where he is mentioned first, and that is in Daniel chapter 10. So people who might be listening might want to go to your Bible program and click on to Daniel chapter 10 or open your Bible. Look at Daniel chapter 10. If you look at the program and you just look up Michael, you'll be way ahead of me because you'll see the references that we're going to be looking at. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, this is the comfort that's coming to Daniel for in response to the awful vision that he's seen of what is going to happen in the world. And verse 13, you want to read it?
Sure. It says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia."
So Michael is one of the chief princes. It's been argued by Adventist theologians that this means that he is a prince. He's not just an angel. Thus, he must be
the son of God.
The only problem with that is he's only one of the chief princes. Who would the other chief princes be? Who is Jesus' equal in heaven? Is God a chief prince? Is the Spirit one of the other chief princes? I don't think so. That would be so far from Daniel's mind. This is speaking about angelic beings who have special roles and positions. Another reference is right there in chapter 10, and it's the last verse. Go ahead, you read that one too.
It says, and that's in 10 verse 21, mm-hmm. It says, "However, I tell you what is inscribed in the writings of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince."
So there is no indication there. Do you see that that would be Jesus?
I don't see Jesus at all. I just see a prince.
Right, and based on 13, mm-hmm. he's one of the chief princes. Mm-hmm. Apparently there are angelic messengers who are over regions of the earth. This mm-hmm. is, if you read the whole chapter, that appears to be what's happening.
Yes.
So Michael is one of the princes, not God. There's no indication there. The next reference to Michael is in Daniel chapter 12,
okay.
The first verse. It says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued."
Mm-hmm.
So here, I mean, again, it's Michael is the prince over Israel. Mm-hmm. There's no mention of him being God at all. But it's really significant to look at the Adventist paraphrase. I've got a first edition here. Says, or actually I have a second edition. It says, "Printed and distributed by Review and Herald Publishing Association, mm-hmm. Hagerstown, Maryland." So the originally, you know, printed by the Adventist publishing company, now mm-hmm. distributed all over the church. I see it advertised
yeah.
throughout.
As a fact, I think that it's the number one selling Bible in their bookstores.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay, well, just to look at how the clear word puts Daniel 12, verse 1, and you see, we've already seen there's no scriptural support to say that Michael is Jesus thus far, but listen to how this scripture has been changed. 12, verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1, from the clear word says, "Gabriel continued, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects God's people, will finish his work in heaven and bring all things to an end. Before he comes, there will be a time of trouble."
Mm-hmm.
So we've got added to this that Michael, who protects God's people, will finish his work in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
This is the beginning to lay the foundation for the Adventist thinking that, you know, Jesus is the one finishing mm-hmm. the work of atonement in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
This must be Jesus. Though they don't say it here.
Mm-hmm.
It's not until we see Jude 9.
Yes, that they actually mentioned that.
Right. So the next reference, and this would be the fourth reference, is in Jude 9. You get there probably before I do. Why don't you read it? We'll just read it and review it one more time.
Okay. It says, "But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'"
The Adventist paraphrase says, "In contrast to these ungodly men is the Lord Jesus, also called Michael the archangel, for he is over the entire angelic host."
Hmm.
So at now, you know, near the end of the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
somehow we went from Daniel 10:13 and 10:21 and 12:1.
Mm-hmm.
We've gotten to the end of the New Testament, and Jesus has become Michael the archangel.
Mm-hmm.
How did that happen? Now, there's one more reference in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, to Michael the archangel. This would be the last reference. And why don't you read it from the New American Standard Version?
Okay, and it says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war."
Okay, the Adventist paraphrase, the clear word says, "This controversy between God and the dragon began years ago in heaven. God's son Michael and the loyal angels fought against the dragon and his angels."
Mm.
There is no way on earth that you can get God's son, Michael, mm-hmm. out of what the Greek says here.
Mm-hmm.
And you can just go onto any Bible program and look at an interlinear mm-hmm. Portion of that scripture, and you'll see it's not there. This is added because mm-hmm. of an Adventist misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And that misunderstanding goes back way back in Adventist pioneer days.
Okay. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. What would somebody listening may say, well, I don't care if Jesus is Michael the Archangel. I still worship him and consider him to be Lord. So who cares?
Well, it does make a difference because in our understanding of the Bible and God, Jesus could not be an angel because the scripture says that he is uncreated and that he's always been in the beginning with God and that he is God. People who believe that Jesus is an angel are people who are believing in a heresy that's known as Arianism. And Arius, centuries and centuries ago, taught that Jesus was a created being. That's the same false doctrine that's taught by Jehovah's Witnesses today. And they don't, by extension, then you don't believe in the Trinity, because if Jesus is a created being, you can't have God in three persons.
Yes.
You would just have God the Father and perhaps God the Holy Spirit, though usually Arians don't even believe in the
Holy
Spirit. Right. They believe he's a force or something like that. So one of the things that I think is important to keep in mind is that the Adventist doctrine of Jesus being Michael the Archangel is rooted in the early Adventist doctrinal heresy of Arianism. They believe that Jesus was not God the Son, but that he was a created, exalted being. And this heresy, which also denies the Trinity, was believed by almost all of the Adventist early pioneers. I mean, you read the list of who taught that. It's like
James White.
Adventist who's who.
Yeah.
James White. You had
Joseph Bates,
Uriah Smith. Loughborough, you had Wagoner. And while these guys were proclaiming to other churches that they were Babylon and apostate Protestantism, they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity. These are doctrines that the church had straight for 2,000 years.
Yes.
And yet here are these Johnny-come-latelys, theologically, so to speak, who don't have the basics down, and yet they expect us to believe in 1844 when that didn't even turn out right.
I've heard some Adventist pastors say that the Adventist belief system is not static. It's not in a vacuum, but it is progressive. And so even though they may have started off in a bad understanding of Jesus and in Arianism, right now they have an orthodox view of who Jesus is, that he was, you know, eternal, eternally the Son of God and everything. But how does that change this whole approach of him being Michael the Archangel?
Well, I'd like to address the first part of what you're saying, and that is that would you say that the Mormon church is God's last day remnant church? Yeah, they believe in progressive truth. They do. Progressive revelation. And even though they had, you know, the polygamy thing, and even though, well, even though Joseph Smith made prophecies and come true, even though they believe that we can be God, they believe in this progressive godhood thing, even though they believe in baptism for the dead, it is God's true remnant church. Well, or let's go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, you know, even though they have falsely predicted the return of Christ repeatedly, even though it's been seen that it's an abusive cult, you know, and they deny the deity of Christ as well, it's still God's last day movement. No Adventist thinks like that when they're looking at cults like that, do they?
I haven't met any Adventists who's ever looked at them as saying, well, they're coming along, so they must be okay.
But you look at the foundation of Adventism, and these are the pioneers, people who were anti-Trinitarian. They were anti the belief that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Then how are you saved by Jesus if he's not God the Son? What is the value of his atoning death? It's less than that of God, and it can't satisfy the needs of the atonement if he's less than God the Son.
Yeah.
So I just look at the theological ramifications of it. It really does matter where the church came from. Now, they'll say, well, the church doesn't believe that today.
Mm-hmm.
Why, then, is it showing up in the clear word?
This is true.
It says, Michael, God's son. It says, Michael, who is Jesus Christ. Wait a second.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe that today, then how do you have Jesus being Michael the archangel? It really is the remnant of Arianism.
Mm-hmm.
And that Arianism wasn't cleared up until about the 1890s. So you got 50 years of Adventism, a half a century of Adventism that's off course and in a fundamental area.
Mm-hmm. Are you saying that basically that the Adventists may be teaching another type of Jesus?
I'm saying that the early Adventists were teaching another Jesus.
Okay.
They did not follow the Jesus of the New Testament. Today, I believe that Adventists would be appalled at this. The problem is that Adventism cannot admit a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they could admit 1844, we got the right date, but the wrong event.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, but that's unprovable. You can't prove an event in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's a great out. Problem with the Arian business is that rather than just saying, oh, we were wrong, they're still trying to say, well, it's just another name for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the origin of Michael the Archangel in Adventism.
Yes, it's more in the Arian heresies then.
Another thing, Jonathan, that I think is really important is to understand that if it could be admitted that there was a mistake, I would see it differently. But instead, Adventists are saying that, oh, no, no, Michael is just another name for Jesus.
Yeah.
But that isn't it. Now, who is, they'll say then, the angel of the Lord? Isn't there an angel of the Lord in the Old Testament?
Yes, and I've heard it said that that was Jesus showing up when Joshua, for example. Mm-hmm. Was it Joshua?
I think we had, Joshua. We had Gideon, Abram, Hagar, Balaam, Gideon, Manoah. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. And yes, I think we are right to say that that was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those texts will say something like, we have seen God. We've talked to the Lord. It'll say the Lord, Yahweh, said. So those are very clear situations where Jesus came as the Malach of the Lord. He came as a messenger of the Lord. That Hebrew word can be translated angel, messenger, prince, or king. Malach and Melech, really close in Hebrew. So it's not saying that he is a created being, but he is coming as the messenger of Yahweh. That's the Messiah is the messenger of the Lord as well. So that doesn't really make any change. He didn't come as Michael, who is a distinct being.
Or didn't come as a proper name of a different person.
Right. He didn't come as Gabriel. These angels who are identified were clearly identified by their name, so there would be no confusion. I think it's kind of interesting, though. I was looking at it, preparing to talk about this, looking at the New Testament and how it does distinguish. The New Testament only one time refers to the angel of the Lord. And that's in Matthew 1, verse 24, when it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. The rest of the time in the New Testament, it's always an angel, an angel, you'll see. So who is the angel of the Lord? It's not Jesus in Matthew 1:24, because this angel, Gabriel, is telling Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Obviously, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, because at this point, he's in the womb, you know. So you cannot say even that every time you see the term the angel of the Lord, it's always Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, it's certainly not in the New Testament. So you have to just really understand rightly who Jesus is. I think the clincher to everything is just a simple Bible verse, and we could have probably just read this at the beginning. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1. And I think it'd be really good to look at Hebrews 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, The argument is that Jesus is better. He is God's final word. God has nothing more to say than he said in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that Jesus is better. He's better than Aaron the priest, the new covenant's better. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 1, he says in verse 3, "And he," that's Jesus, "is a radiance of his glory," that is of God's glory,
mm-hmm.
"and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." By the way, that's Day of Atonement talk, Yom Kippur talk. That's when Jesus made a complete atonement. He sat down at the right hand of God. There was no moving in 1844 anywhere. "Having become as much better than the angels as he had inherited a more excellent name than they."
Yes.
"For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" And then he goes on through the whole rest of the chapter to say he is not an angel, he is God the Son.
Yes.
And look at verse 13. You want to read 13?
Sure, it says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?"
And he defines angels. Verse
are they
14.
Not? He goes, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?"
So, what do you think about that when you read that? And
well,
talking about Jesus,
I mean, it kind of makes it really, really clear that the angels are ministering spirits for those who will be saved. But it says right there at the very beginning of the text there that you read that God called him his son and did not give him a name like the angels, but a name that was above any of them.
That's right, above any other angel.
Yes,
absolutely. And that's the I think the New Testament message is that Jesus is God's final full message to the world. He is the Word in flesh.
Yes.
He is God the Son. He is the same essence. He is God the Son, and in no way inferior to God, not created by God. He's always existed.
Yes.
It's the truth of John 1, 1 and 2.
Yes.
It's shocking and surprising to see the roots of Arianism in Adventism still to this day. Do you remember the old hymnal that I learned, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our praise shall rise to thee." And we would end that song not saying, "Blessed Trinity," but by saying what?
God overall rules eternity, as opposed to God in three persons.
I know, and I didn't know until I was probably 13 years old that there were other words to that. And when I went, I heard Christians singing different words. I thought, where did they get that?
They're wrong.
And I didn't understand until much later that that was one of those old Arian threads still remaining in Adventism. And I think honest Adventist theologians, instead of trying to defend this thing, which is just impossible biblically, they ought to just give it up and get orthodox.
Yes.
The problem is Ellen White. They have to deal with her. Well, can Ellen White ever be wrong?
Imagine
well, it's kind of hard to be a fallible, inspired prophet. And it keeps coming back to not being able to change and get right biblically because Ellen White is in the way.
Yes.
And so it goes back to dealing with what are we going to do with Ellen? And really, I think it'd be good to begin a study of Ellenology because she seems to keep coming back up in discussions among thinking Adventists, and it's impossible to move around her.
Ellenology. I like that.
Well, I hope this has helped clear up some of the questions on Michael the Archangel and that it can be, you know, maybe something that spurs somebody else on to some thoughtfulness.